of Acts, the book of Acts, and actually I have a handout. So I have a handout here on the message for today, and so we'll get the book of Acts, New Testament book, chapter 12. All right, the book of Acts, chapter 12, book of Acts, chapter 12. So we're going through the book of Acts, and we're seeing what the Lord did about 2,000 years ago through these Bible-believing people who wanted to honor the Lord. So here we have Pastor Peter. Pastor Peter now was imprisoned. And so here in chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 13, however. Background of all this, we have Herod. So Herod was a king at this time. He was over certainly this area here, and he wanted to please the Jews that were in Jerusalem, so he captured the Apostle James and killed him. And next he wanted to get another apostle here. This would be Peter, and kill him as well. And so that's the background on this. So he locked up Peter. And Peter was to be executed the next day on their holy day, of which I believe was the worship of Ishtar. But anyway, as we're looking here in verse 13 and following, I'll read a couple verses as we look at this. So, so in this, we have Peter has been freed through the supernatural working of the angel of the Lord, delivered him from this security prison. And so here in verse 13, Peter gets to where the assembly was meeting at this time. Verse 13 says, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." So here they've been praying all night. And so here we see a miraculous answer to prayer. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will use the Scripture and deal with hearts and lives. We pray. We thank thee for the privilege we have to meet here on this Lord's Day. Bless each one and use the Word of God for thy glory. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I've given a written commentary on this so you can follow along as well as looking here at the Scripture. And so, as I mentioned there, and in verse 13, he knocks. So he knocks on the door, but in verse 12, we see he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John. So this is John Mark, who went with Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey later on. But here's Mary. Now, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is a different Mary. There are several Marys, obviously, in the New Testament realm, as is popular name today, or has been. So anyway, the assembly was meeting in the upper room. This was the upper room that where they met originally for the Lord's Supper. So let's pick up the commentary here. Having been delivered from prison and sure execution delivered by the angel of the Lord, Peter went to a place where the Jewish Jerusalem Baptist Assembly was meeting. And he went to the home of the affluent Mary and John Mark. And the Apostle Peter and former pastor knocked on the door of the gate. And the servant Rhoda, whose name means rose. So here we have a rose in her own assembly, all right? So we'll call you Rose or Rhoda, which is it? Or anyway. And so answered. So several points that are involved here. Certainly mentioned before there in Mark chapter 14. So here, the Lord wants to meet with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. So if you look in your Bible there to Mark chapter 14, we have, he identifies somewhere in Jerusalem, because remember, the Pharisees were looking for him. They wanted to kill him. So Jesus had to meet in secret with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And so he gives instruction here about where to meet. He says in chapter 14 of Mark, verse 13, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, and follow him. So this would be unusual, because normally women would carry the pitcher of water on their head. And so a man doing that would be a very unusual situation. And so this was the code, you might say, for them to follow. And go to the goodman of the house, this is in verse 14, and into an upper room, large upper room, in verse 15. All right, so here we have the upper room. Upper room term shows up three times in the New Testament, referring to the same upper room where they would meet. Later on in the chapter, we have an episode with a young man who was following the Lord, and he was caught, and this is in verse 51, and he fled naked. And so why is this account in here? Who cares about that? Well, this is written by Mark, so we believe Mark wrote this autobiographic episode in his own book here. So we believe Mark was there. So we have the upper room, and Mark is there. And now we have Mary is there, and John Mark is in the upper room. So here we put these pieces together, and we conclude this is where the assembly was meeting. So remember, by this time, the assembly had to be very careful. Had to be very careful. And they were there praying. We're told that they're back in early passage where they were praying without ceasing. Verse 5, that is, prayer was made without ceasing of the church. All right, so he goes and he knocks on the door. So he's released supernaturally, having had 16 guards around him, and sitting between two guards, and the prison door was locked, and there's no human way he could possibly escape. Yet the angel of the Lord came and woke him up and took him out of the prison. And so he, first place he goes is where the church was meeting. Probably some of his former members he knew and so on. And he wanted to report to them. I mean, who else would he be reporting to? And they'd been praying for him. So verse 13, Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. All right, she comes. And so in those days, especially with wealthy homes, so we assume this is a wealthy home. Mary was a wealthy woman, her husband probably deceased by now. And she had a large upper room, and they were meeting there, the assembly. We know back there in chapter 1 that we had 120 were meeting in the upper room. Later on, there were several thousand meetings. So although we're not sure the upper room could hold thousands, but certainly could hold many. And so anyway, Peter knocks on the door there. Now, in the ancient days, female servants usually kept the doors. For instance, if you look there in John chapter 18, John chapter 18. Here we have when the disciples flee. We have, for instance, in John 18, 16. Here's Peter. Now he's about ready to betray the Lord. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which presumably was John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter, and saith the then saith the damsel that kept the door. So here's a young lady who's keeping the door of this large house where Peter, or where the Lord was being held. And so we have this idea that this is one of the functions of the young servant women and so on. Anyway, now as we look at further here, next point in the commentary, in the early morning darkness she heard a knock of a night visitor, and recognized the voice of Peter, who probably had been her pastor. Why wouldn't he have been? Why was she connected with them? She would have been a believer. This young maiden there is answering the door. And she might have thought, okay, it's nighttime. We know Peter is in prison. We know Herod wants to destroy all of us. He's going after the apostles. There's a knock at the door. It sounds like Peter's voice. Maybe there's some sort of ruse. it was a trick. But she knew she heard Peter's voice there. And so we find the passage says she's not glad, but no doubt frightened. Rhoda went into the assembly and asserted that Peter was at the gate. I know he's there because I hear his voice, but this is a frightening situation. We don't know what's going on here. Because he was in prison, right? And we were praying for his release. But no, he's in prison. All right, so next in verse 15, 16. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. So something's wrong here. These praying Baptists. Something's wrong. It can't be answered prayer, right? Okay, Baptist Church, listen up. Lord answers prayer. Now, some of us have seen some stupendous prayers answered in our assembly, right? We've seen it before. So, but here they say, first of all, she's mad. So if Rhoda's response was fear but faith, the other church member's response was unbelief and accusation. It can't be Peter. And you're mad. So Rhoda joined that elite group of mad people in the Bible. Now think of this. Who are these mad people? The word mania comes from the Greek word there for mad. So notice in John chapter 10, verse 20. Who's in this elite group of being called mad? All right, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And notice verse 20. What did the Jews say to the Lord Jesus Christ? And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. So he said, they were saying, Jesus has a demon and he's a madman. All right. Well, to be called a madman for holding biblical truth, nothing wrong with that. Madman. Of course, Jesus wasn't mad, but that's what they're accusing him of, being mad. Later on, Paul joined the group. This elite group of being called mad for holding the truth. All right, so anyway, another passage here in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and 25. So here, Paul was there, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. So now Paul's in the group, the elite group of being called mad for holding biblical truth. So if you're called mad or crazy because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his redemption for mankind, and he has made you a child of God by repenting of your sins and you've become and believed on his work on the cross, and the world calls you mad, so be it. You want to be mad. You want that attached to you. Mad, village idiot, you know, all these terms thrown out there. Anyway, so now she joins the group. You're mad. No, I know it's Peter there. Peter was there. So she constantly affirmed it was Peter. These Jewish Christians knew angelic visitations and supernatural phenomena. So keep in mind, in the first century, there were a lot of supernatural activities going on. Supernatural activities going on in the first century. This was associated with the Jews who always seek signs. So remember, they seek signs. Gentiles don't seek signs. Jews seek signs. They always have sought signs. So there had to be something spectacular on the day of Pentecost when the Lord changed Sabbath worship to Sunday worship, Pentecost to Sunday. When he changed temple worship to upper room church worship, and when he changed the animal sacrifice worship to the worship of Christ, the final sacrifice. And so something supernatural had to happen, so there were tongues and so on, but this was all for the benefit of the Jews, not for us. These don't exist today. They existed back there as a one-time phenomenon. And so anyway, but in the first century, they had experienced many unusual things here and supernatural phenomena. And so they thought they saw Peter's angel. Now, I bring this out. So the apostles that the Lord had chosen had to be taught biblical truth. So they were they had been saved men, and then they had to be taught the biblical truth. And so some of them still struggled with some of the past thoughts that they had. So let's look there in Matthew chapter 14. So Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Matthew 14. And here the Lord is out on the Sea of Galilee. They're in a boat. And there in 14:26, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He's walking on water. He's walking on the sea. This is Matthew 14:26 says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." So the word behind fear here is phantom. They thought it was a phantom. A phantom is out there walking on the water. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself walking on the water. So we have a parallel passage in Mark 6 as well there. Secondly, they believed in bad karma. Karma is a Hindu 10. They thought, had to be taught, that we only have one life. So let's notice in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Now, we always thought that these apostles were perfect men. No, they weren't. They need to be taught. They need to be taught the Word of God. They came out of their own culture. They were saved, then they needed to be taught. So in chapter 9 of John, here we have a blind man. And John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples," who were they? Some of them were apostles, "asked him, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" In other words, they were thinking he's born blind today because in his past birth, he did a sin. He sinned, or his parents sinned, and that's why he's suffering the consequences of this life. No, we only have one life. You see, that's Hinduism, or that's bad karma. We don't use these terms. We don't have a past life. It's paganism, pure paganism. We don't have a past life. You see, so these apostles coming out of the group of Jews that the Lord chose, 12 of them and so on, as he prayed all night, they had to get rid of some of their previous baggage and start thinking like a Christian. See, that's the point that we're here as well. We want to develop the mind of Christ. We want to think about like Christ because the written Word of God is the mind of Christ. So if we understand the Word of God, we'll develop a mind of Christ and think like Christ in this pagan world rather than thinking like pagans in this pagan world. We don't want to be thinking like unsaved people in this world. We want to be thinking like Christians because the God of heaven created this world and our Savior's created this world so that we might understand his plan for this world and people in this world and the future and so on. All right, so they need to be taught these things. So they thought, well, it's his angel here. And so next point here, sometimes answers to prayer are so stupendous, it's difficult to comprehend. So Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So God sometimes answers in stupendous prayers. We've seen this in different individuals' lives when they had serious things going on, and we prayed. They prayed individually. They prayed as a corporately as a church. We did. And we saw amazing answers to prayer. Now, we don't have healing services here. We're not doing anything like that. But we can see that the Lord does deal with hearts and lives and can change situations through answered prayer. All right, so we go on here as we look. Then they say, "No, it's his guardian angel." it's his angel. Well, we see that in verse 15. Then they said, it is his angel, as if it's his guardian angel. Now, the scripture does teach that angels watch over us. It does teach that. Of course they watch over us. The Lord watches over us. He uses angels. Now, we don't pray to an angel. Guardian angel, please help me out. Now, we don't need to pray to a guardian angel. We go directly to the Lord. Now, if he wants to use a guardian angel, that's fine. Let's look at some passages so we're getting the mind of Christ here, so we don't have false views. Psalm 91 and here's a passage, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, 91:11, to keep thee in all thy ways. All right, so he does have angels watching over believers here. All right, we have other passages as well. Let's notice here in Matthew 18. The Lord says this in Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew 18, the Lord says this about little ones. Matthew 18, 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Verse 10. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So that sounds like guardian angels. Certainly the angels are ministering to us and over us and so on. We don't see them, and they are intermediaries between God and us. All right, and then let's look at one other passage here. This is in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice here in Hebrews 1, Paul says this about the angels. And it's in verse 13, Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? All right, so sounds like we've got guardian angels, but that's not what's going on in this passage here. So you don't talk to your guardian angel. Right, you don't pray to your guardian angel. You don't focus on guardian angels. And we probably need more than just one. We don't know how many. We don't know how many we have, but it doesn't matter. The Lord's in control, and he takes care of our lives. You follow that? All right, so anyway, we're back here. So these believers praying here, they discount her claim. Can't be Peter. She's either mad or it's his guardian angel. No, it's Peter. It's Peter who's there. All right, so anyway, we look further here. And so Peter continued knocking. Continued knocking here. Hey, folks, I'm outside here. The authorities may be looking for me. You might want to open the door. Knock, knock. So he's practicing Matthew 7. Ask, seek, and knock. He continued knocking. All right, so he knew that. Seeing Peter, the assembly members were astonished or ecstatic with joy and wonder. So they finally come to the door and find out. They were astonished. No doubt this is an answer to prayer. Oh, we believe an answer to prayer. Once we see Peter and person, we believe an answer to prayer. All right, so anyway, so Peter knew this in verse 17. So, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and depart and went into another place. And so here we have the testimony that this did happen, because Peter told this to a handful of other people, so we have two or three witnesses for sure. This actually happened here. And Peter was there. And so he tries to quiet down everyone there. So Peter knew the excited church members needed to quiet down early morning hours since they were in a city home. You see that back in Mark 14 once again. Somewhere in Jerusalem. So remember, the authorities and Herod had been looking for the apostles. Where are they? Where's this church meeting? They found James. Now they found Peter. And so he recounted his deliverance from prison by the Lord and recognized that the authorities would soon be looking for him. So then next, his last pastoral duty. So remember, he was the former pastor of the church, but now he'd moved on. So James now was the pastor of the church. But the church was for members to go to pastoral leadership and inform of the answer to prayer. So Pastor James, so we knew he was the pastor because of Acts chapter 14. He was heading up the assembly at this time. James, the Lord's brother, who got converted and became pastor. He's the one who wrote the book of James. And so they go to Pastor James, and the brethren were absent, probably at home sleeping. So remember, this all-night prayer time. Now, I was in a church one time where the pastor called for an all-night prayer time. So people set up different blocks of time, 15-minute block here, all through the night. So there'd be a handful of people praying at this time. Everybody was sleeping. Then another group would go in, so on and so on. And so that no doubt was how this was going on. And so this crew, pastor and the elders, presumably home, sleeping, and to get ready for another day. And so they go to James and the brethren. And so they want to go. He wants the assembly at this point to go to James, let the pastor know prayer was answered. And so Peter now, as we see here, verse 17, and he departed and went to another place. So he was a fugitive. Peter departed into another place, obviously hiding. So where's the another place? We don't know. The secret place he was hiding in. Doesn't matter, he had to go hide. All right, so next we see in verse 18 through 19. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers at what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea and Caesarea and their abode. So here is this evil Herod, and so he's finds out, wait a minute, something's happened there at prison, because this is my special holy day. We're going to have a celebration of my female goddess Ishtar, and we're going to have a great time here executing, by beheading presumably, Peter. And multitudes will come and think I'm such a wonderful person, especially the Jews will come. We took care of this Peter just like we did James. And you spoiled it all. How did he get out of prison? So great confusion and commotion occurred at the prison as Luke uses literary device of understatement. So Luke liked to do this. Luke's writing this. So how did Luke know what was going on? He interviewed Peter. That's how I found out. Interviewed Peter. And so we're told here, this great confusion, no small stir. So when he uses this understatement, no small stir, he really means there's a very great stir, obviously. And you can imagine the soldiers there, 16 soldiers, two of them were guarding Peter, so there's no way he could get out. How could he possibly get out? And so it looks like a conspiracy. There's a conspiracy among the soldiers. They let him loose. So keep in mind here now, the soldiers were responsible. If they're guarding someone and somebody escapes, then their life is to be taken. So that's a pretty serious position, right? the person you're taking care of, you're guarding here, if they escape, the person escapes, then you will be dealt with. And so notice here in Acts 16, same teaching here. Here we have another account. The jailer, and there at Philippi. And so in this case, there we see in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, Philippi, second missionary journey. They're in prison. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was an earthquake. So at the foundation, the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's hands were loosed. That's quite an earthquake. So, earthquake designed by the Lord, and so they escape. Now verse 27 says, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. So he knew if they got out, he'd be executed, so he might as well kill himself. So he's ready to do that. Verse 28, and Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now keep in mind, this was the prison guard who put Paul and Silas in jail. And back in verse 24, remember, they put their feet in stocks and having beaten them. So Paul could have said, okay, go ahead and kill yourself. You deserve it because you beat us and put us in prison. Go ahead. No, see, he had Christ's love. He wanted this man to be saved, not killed. Man killed himself, he'd go to hell. But if he got saved, he'd be going to heaven. So Paul had compassion on him. Told him the message here in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he believed. And Paul then later baptized and so on in all of this. And so we see the predicament these 16 guards were in. They were facing death. Wait a minute. He was chained to us before we fell asleep. And then there were other men around here and some of these different sections in the prison, and he's gone. Well, there's only one explanation. You're involved in a conspiracy. I'm going to kill you all. That's that. They didn't think about any supernatural situation where the church was praying. They didn't believe in prayer. And so how could Peter escape? So Herod wanted the choice victim beheaded. So remember, James was killed by a sword. John the Baptist had his head cut off earlier. And so in honor of Ishtar before the apostate Jews, after examining the perplexed guards, the only way of escape was by conspiracy of the soldiers, Herod reasoned, and had a public execution of them on his holiday of Ishtar. So think of this. Instead of one man, the Apostle Peter here, which would appease the Jews because they hated him, we're going to have 16 men killed. But I'll show these people, you have a conspiracy against me, and this is what's going to happen. So now notice in the bigger picture of the book of Acts, and especially chapter 12, this is a chapter on life and death. So life and death are in the hands of the Lord. So let's look at several passages that teach that. So this wasn't planned, you understand. Yeah. All right, so where was I? At the introduction? All right, so here we are. The Lord has control over life and death. So we see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, time to be born, a time to die, all right? Verse 3, time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break up, a time to build up. So Lord is the sovereign one over your birth when you were born, and he's the sovereign one over your death. All right, so, another passage I give is in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 brings this out as well. Matthew chapter 10, 28. So the Lord says this, and so we ought to focus on this truth as well. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So who do we fear in life? Man or the Lord? Well, who should we fear? Well, the Lord. Who are we tempted to fear? Man. I fear man. What can man do to you? Man can kill you, but man can't destroy your spirit being, soul, in hell, but the Lord can. So we need to fear the Lord. Amen. Our fear needs to be of him first and foremost. Now notice in the passage, so this is chapter 12, so I'm giving a summary here in this. So Lord providentially allowed James to die. In the Lord's providence, James' time was over and the Lord had him die. All right, secondly, in the Lord's providence, he allowed Peter to live. Allow them to live. Now remember, the Lord told Peter in John chapter 21 that he would die. He'd be the only one in the first century that would not have the blessed hope of the coming of Christ. So he told Peter he'd die, but he didn't die now. Thirdly, the faithful guards, all 16 of them, died. They were carrying out their job. But in the providence of God, he allowed them to be killed. And so you might say, well, that doesn't seem to be fair. No, the Lord in his providence dealt with these 16 soldiers. They were around Peter. Peter probably testified to them. And this might have been the last chance they had to be saved. And they rejected. So they were killed. And presumably went to hell. And then the last episode here that we'll look at has to do with Herod. So we have the Lord works with four different individuals here. Death, life, death, or groups, the 16 there, and death. So death, life, death, death in this chapter. So let's notice now with Herod. Here's proud, puffed up Herod. All right, verses 18 and 19. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and their abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. So he just seems to be a grumpy old man all the time, displeased about everything. Everything's falling apart for him. So displeased at Tyre and Sidon. So remember, they're coastal towns that did a great deal of shipping industry and bringing goods in from other lands. And so he helped finance the commerce there. And so he goes there, but they, leaders there, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So he was upset with them over something, so they go to his right-hand man. Think of that name, Blastus. How'd you like to have that as a name? So you did better, right? Anyway, Blastus, Maybe it's appropriate for the king. I don't know. But anyway, so they went to appeal to him. So let's look at the commentary. Angry and choleric Herod focused on Tyre and Sidon since he financed their commerce, but their politicians strategized to befriend Herod's personal assistant, Blastus. Blastus knew that this proud and peevish king desired glory for his magnanimous person and requested a day when he could expound on his greatness in an oration with his robe and his throne. So they said, okay, let's get him set up where he can talk to us about how great he is. Oh, wow. He'll love this. And so sure enough, he wanted to tell everybody how great he was. I've got a long message in my robe, on my throne, about how great I am. Think of that. And so here we find out that in verse 22, the people gave a shout saying, it is a voice of a God and not of man. So what a glorious voice. Now, the audience might have been the politicians there from Tyre and Sidon saying, boy, he sounds like God. He's got quite a voice. This is great. Just go on and on about how great you are. And anyway, but the Lord didn't think it was so great. So the audience swooned over his divine voice with their pandering appeal and their pandering appeal to his ego. So Proverbs 16 talks about the proud and how the Lord hates the proud. The angel of the Lord smote him since he did not give God the glory, and worms ate him. Worms ate him for lunch. Can you imagine that? That's what Scripture says there. So he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So what a way to go. And then Mark 9:44 talks about where the worm perished not. This is in hell. And so here we have the episode of several things going on here. Answered prayer, the Lord's providence over life and death. And so his providence is over our lives. And so he has a time for us to pass on. We don't know when that is. Now, it could be done prematurely if we sin against him and don't get things right. And so we don't want that. But we can't control these things. But what we can control is right now, and the fact that we have breath right now to receive the Lord as Savior by repenting of sin, putting faith in him, and being redeemed by his precious blood. So we pray that the Lord will use this as we focus on these great truths. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time to be in the Word of God. We thank you for these that are here. We pray that your Spirit will deal with hearts and lives and deal with each one of us. Help us to make the right decisions for thee, whether as a believer to live for Christ and be faithful, or an unbeliever to repent and believe and be saved. We pray that you'll work in hearts and lives now. We ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.